Good morning and Boker Tov, and welcome back to our weekly Parsha Perspectives for today, in which we examine and analyze the Parsha and try to extract the lessons that can inform and inspire our everyday living today. Thank you so much for being with us, and as always, we want to thank our generous sponsors of the Parsha series for the year, our dear friends Becky and Avi Katz, who've sponsored in memory of Becky's father, Lilui Nishmas, David ben Menachem Manish, David Grossman, whose neshama should have an aliyah. Also, a special thanks, as always, to the OU for partnering and promoting this year. We're so grateful to the OU for all that it does. Okay, let's dive right in, because this week we have two parshios. We have a double parsha, Matos and Masei. This is a fantastic week. We're going to conclude Bamidbar. We're going to get to scream Chazak, Chazak, Vinis, Chazek, strengthen one another, and together we will be strengthened. It's always important. We finish and we have the opportunity to say this in the 3 weeks, a time of period of divisiveness and conflict. We can turn to one another and say, Chazak, be strong, and Chazak, be strong, and together, Vinis, Chazek, together we will be strengthened as a result. So it's important to be able to say that in these 3 weeks, and the message and the lesson of the 3 weeks is that we are not divided, we're not in conflict, we're not contentious, but rather our mission and our goal is chazak, chazak, to be able to strengthen one another, and the result of strengthening one another is collectively v'nitz chazek, to be strong. Okay, Parshas Matos begins in the Art Scroll Stone Chumash on page 900, right? Daber Moshe al Rashi HaMatos of Nei Yisrael Lemor, Ze HaDavar Shetziva Hashem. Moshe spoke to the Rashi HaMatos, the heads of the tribes. He gives them this position of distinction. Why specifically to the heads of the tribes? Why to these Zakenim? Why to these elders? What is the message? What is the law he's about to teach? He's about to teach the law of Nedarim. Other laws, we have 613 mitzvahs in the Torah. So many of the others were not delivered specifically to the Rashi Matos, to the heads of the tribes, to the Zakenim, to the elders. Why specifically are these laws given to the elders? So what are the laws that are given? Ish ki yidur neder l'ashem, wo hishava shuel asor yisa nafsho lo yachil dvaro, kechol hayotze mipiv, ya'aseh. If a person takes a vow, if a person takes an oath, if a person makes a promise or a pledge to Hashem, then they have created a prohibition on themselves, le'esor isar al nafsho. So right now, the keyboard, the mouse that are in front of me, they're perfectly permissible. Not on Shabbos or Yom Tov, but throughout the week, and not depending what I type in or where I go with them, but they as objects are perfectly permissible. And yet, man has the power, the capacity, that if I say they are forbidden to me, like a cheeseburger, they become forbidden like basar b'chalav. We can transform the very nature, we can transform the very status and identity of objects from permissible to prohibited. Le'asor yisar al nafsho. So if I make that promise or pledge, I take an oath, I'm not going to eat corn chips from Trader Joe's, my kryptonite anymore. I'm not touching the potato chips at 12 o'clock at night anymore. I'm not going to, whatever the case may be, something which is permissible. Then lo yachel dvaro, do not violate your word. Kechol yotimi piv yaseh. Everything you say you're going to do, you should do. I saw one of the commentaries, I don't remember where I saw this, wonders. I don't understand. The Torah is already structured, 613 mitzvahs. We have positive commandments, we have negative commandments. And one of the prohibitions we have is Baal Tosef. I'm not allowed to add on. I can't pile on to the prohibitions that I have. I can't expand or add on to the mitzvahs. I don't add on to the prohibitions. So why isn't the concept of a neder or a shvua a form of Baal Tosef? Why doesn't it violate the prohibition of adding on to the existing Torah? Right now, the keyboard and mouse are permissible. Right now, the chair and the table are permissible. Right now, the Trader Joe's corn chips are not good for me, but technically they are permissible. Why am I allowed to expand the list of prohibitions? Isn't that a violation of Baal Tosef? So I forgot where I saw it. I apologize. I'm not fulfilling saying something in B'Shem Omro. But the answer is, that's why this section specifically, that's why this section is introduced with the idea of in front of the Rashi Matos, in front of the leaders of the tribes. Because how is it that I can make a neder? Because I can always annul it. The Torah builds in the mechanism to take a vow, a pledge, or a promise to transform the status of something, but it also builds in the way out. It gives me the loophole, it gives me the ability to annul the vow or the promise I took in front of whom? In front of a Beis Din, in front of the Zakenim, in front of Hedyotos, a simple Beis Din, or a more complicated Beis Din, depending on the vow or the promise that I took. So therefore, it's not a violation of Baal Tosef, because unlike the rest of the prohibitions of the Torah, which are non-negotiable, which are not debatable, which I cannot annul or release myself from, a vow I always can back out. a vow I always can annul, and that's why specifically this was delivered in front of the Roshei Matos, because they are a critical part of the solution of how to get out of the vow, and they're a critical part of the reason that the institution of vows is not a prohibition of the general attitude or mandate of Baal Tosif. So here the Torah says that if you take this promise, lo yachel dvaro. What do these words, lo yachel dvaro, mean? So look at Rashi. Says Rashi, lo yachel dvaro, kimo lo yachalel dvaro, lo yase dvarav chulin. That word yachel comes from the word chol. We have a long list of words that begin with ches vav lamed. We have a long description that are really ultimately what chulin or chol is about. For example, the weekday contrasted to Shabbos or Yontif. Shabbos and Yontif are called Kodesh, and the weekday is called Chol. It's mundane, it's secular, it's profane in nature. A person who desecrates God's name has created a Chilo Hashem. A person who violates Shabbos is a Mechalel Shabbos. Somebody who converted something consecrated or holy made Chilo to it. Somebody, Chalal, creates a vacuum. That those letters, Ches Lamed, are secular, mundane, profane. They are the opposite or inverse of Kodesh, of holiness. When there's a violation of holiness, when there's an absence of holiness, the opposite of holiness that you get is chol, is chulin. So therefore, lo yachel dvaro, don't make your words chulin. Don't make them chol. What does it mean not to make them chol? So if we establish that chol is the opposite of Kodesh, it means what should one's words normally be? What should a person's words normally be? Words are a conduit, an instrument of holiness. We can build, we can construct, we can encourage, we can transform, we can elevate, we can enrich. What we can do with our words, what differentiates us from the animal kingdom, is our words. It is what makes us Kodesh. It's what empowers us and enables us to be holy. And when we violate those words, when our promise, our pledge mean nothing, when we don't follow through, when we don't show up, when we use our words too freely, too loosely, too profanely, then we've turned what should be naturally Kodesh, our words, into chulin. We've turned them into chulin. Lo yachel dvaro, says the Torah. You make a promise, a pledge. You have the ability with your words to turn the microphone, the keyboard, the table, the chair. You took something that God gave that was simple and you made it holy. Lo yachel dvaro. You made it holy. Don't reverse it. Lo yachel dvaro, says Rashi. Don't turn it into chulin. Lo yachel, lo yachel dvar, lo yasa dvar chulin. Don't turn it into chulin. Our words are the holiest thing that we are. The holiest thing that we have. The tzaddik Rav Tzvi Hirsch of Vadislav explained the pasuk ki yidur neder lo yachel dvaro. If a person makes a neder, if a person makes a promise, lo yachel dvaro, don't violate it. Don't come up short on it. Don't not fulfill it. And then the Torah says kichol ayotim yipiv yase. So he sees the following lesson here. He sees ish ki yidur neder. What happens? You say, I've had it. I'm dieting. I'm changing. It's not a diet. No, it's not a diet. It's a lifestyle change. A diet is that for now I'm not eating that. It's a lifestyle change. Carbs, sugar, flour, lifestyle change. Ki yidur neder. The new Peloton, the new treadmill, it's no longer a clothing hanger. I'm going to go on it six times a week. Shabbos I'll take off. But this is not a new habit of exercise. It's a lifestyle change. I'm going to learn Shas. The Rambam Yomi just began. I'm going to finish the Rambam once a week. All of Mishnah Torah. You get so lush. I'm never getting angry again. I'm never getting jealous again. Ki yidur neder. You get so excited. You make a promise. You make a pledge. That's it. I took a seminar on time management. I took a seminar on how to organize my email. I'm getting back to everyone that hour. No one will ever wait. I'm changing my whole life. Ki yidur neder. That's it. That's it. I'm changing everything. Lo yachel dvaro. Kechol hayotim yipid yaseh. Says the tzaddik, Rav Tzvi Hirsch. Means the same level of enthusiasm, the same level of excitement and joy with which you took that promise or pledge, fulfill it. Don't let it wax or wane. Don't let it wear off. Don't come a week, a month, a year later. Oh, that pledge? That was during coronavirus. I said I'd exercise. I remember that during the pandemic. I said I would behave in that way. No, kechol yotzei mipiv yaseh. Let the same level of excitement, the same level of enthusiasm that you have when you began that project, let it carry you. Let it carry you forward. But it means something else also. Kechol yotzei mipiv yaseh.
It means, are we people who fulfill our promises? On Wednesday mornings, we learn Mesilas Hasharim for 10 minutes of meaning. And we're up to the Perek of Nikias, the third quality in the 12-step program to self-perfection. And it's called Nikias. It's how do we rid and purge ourselves of the kind of behaviors and habits that sabotage our own success, our own meaning and purpose in this world. And we go through them one by one, and the character trait, the quality that the Ramchal has now been talking to us is about fulfilling our promise and our word. If I say to you, you know, I'll call you back, I'll follow through, I'll take care of that thing, I'll meet you at this time, and then I'm perpetually late, and then I don't follow through, I don't call you back, then I have violated my word. What is the value of my word? What is the value of my commitment to you? What is that relationship? Lo yachel dvaro. It has to mean something. When I say something, it has to mean something. In that context, I told a story, which I'll repeat here, because it's worthwhile to repeat. And that is, you know, Rav Shechter, Mori Varabi Rav Shechter, should be well, who's been a hero for all of us during this time, putting out tshuvos and giving us halachic instruction, and his broad shoulders that we rely on and lean on and stand on in times like this and in so many beyond. So he gives many, many, many shiurim. It wears out his voice, and he drinks tea all the time. And whenever you bring him tea, he's been at my house many times, shouldn't be many more, please God. Rebbe, can I bring you a tea? Yes. What are you taking it? Sweet and low sugar? Nothing. I take it plain. So he takes it plain for many years since I've known him, and well before. So he was once challenged, why don't you take sugar? Why don't you take sweet and low? And after one of his Talmidim mutchered him and challenged him so many times, he finally told the story that 50 years earlier, he had been in Israel. When he was first married, he and his wife, the Rebbetzin, went to Israel. And they were in a home of somebody who wasn't strict with the laws of kashrus, and offered him something. He thought a tea was safe to have. He had a tea. And the person said, would you like sugar? Whatever the kashrus complications of sugar in Israel. But he said, instead of saying, I don't trust your kashrus, he simply said, I don't take anything in my tea. And for more than 50 years since then, since he uttered the words, I don't take anything in my tea, though he could have said, look, I was doing it, Mishanim Ipnei HaShalom. I distorted the truth a little bit in order to maintain and preserve Shalom Bayis. I did it in order not to insult the person. I did it not to make a Chilul Hashem. I'll do Ataras Nadarim from that promise. No. Kechol Motzei Sfasav Yaseh, Pasuk in Kisete, which says, Motzei Sfasecha Tishmor, everything that leaves your lips you should keep. And the same thing here, Kechol Yotzei Mepiv Yaseh, whatever leaves your mouth you should say. Don't use your words lightly. Don't waste them, and don't turn them into chulin. Lo yachel dvaro, don't turn them into chulin. And in that regard, I'll just end and we'll move on to the next section by telling you, and I've shared this before as well, and it's really, really important during this time of pandemic and of pessimism, during this time that people are so down and despondent, that the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zechuso Yagen Aleinu, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Levracha, was very strict about the usage of words. And he based it on our parsha. He based it on an understanding. The Torah tells us that lo yachel, what you should not make chulin, is dvaro. How do you say your word in Hebrew? Dvaro. Lo yachel dvaro. Your dibur, to speak, is dibur. Your word, dvaro, lo yachel, don't turn that into chulin. And the Rebbe noted that that same word, dvaro, that same word, dibor, which means to speak, also the word davar means a thing. You turn something into a thing by the way we speak about it. Our words matter. Our words create reality. Our words transform the universe. And when we use those words lightly, when we use those words mindlessly and thoughtlessly, when we use those words insensitively, when we use those words with no real commitment or plan to follow through behind them, then we've created, our dibur has created a davar. It's created a reality, a thing. We're not trustworthy. We're not reliable. We're not holy. We're not elevated. We don't seek to enrich other people's lives. And this is something the Rebbe drew from Kabbalah, Kabbalistically, but it's also been reinforced through modern-day science and neuroscience. Neuroscientist Andrew Nirenberg and Professor Mark Robert Waldman, words can actually change your brain. They have a book, Words Can Change Your Brain, and they write, quote, a single word has the power to influence the expression of genes that regulate physical and emotional stress. MRI scans demonstrate a single negative word can increase the activity in the amygdala, the fear center of the brain. Seeing a list of negative words for a few seconds will make a highly anxious or depressed person feel even worse. And the more you ruminate on them, the more you can damage key brain structures that regulate memory, feelings, emotions, and they impact your sleep, appetite, and sense of well-being. And I won't belabor this point, but when we use negative words incessantly, pessimistic words, when we use words that describe a despondency or hopelessness, when we use words like quarantine and pandemic regularly, then we wonder why we can't sleep or have no appetite or are filled with anxiety. Lo yachel dvaro, the dibur creates the davar. It rewires our brains and it impacts our mental and our physical health and well-being. And therefore the Rebbe emphasized the importance of choosing those words incredibly carefully. There's a great article on Chabad.org, the Rebbe's unusual word choice by Mendel Kalmanson, and I highly recommend it. I'll just give you a couple examples and then we'll move on. The Rebbe took this incredibly seriously. He wouldn't use negative or pessimistic words because of the impact, the dibur on the davar, the reality of the way we think and where we are. So for example, the Rebbe disliked the word deadline. He wouldn't talk to somebody about get your article in, you're on a deadline, what's the deadline for the project. He preferred due date. Deadline includes the word dead, as opposed to due date describes the birth of something new, creativity and excitement. And again, so we'll say, it's semantics and who cares and what does it matter? You know how many conversations I've had, particularly with young people, where you're trying to promote being careful with clean language, don't curse, don't use profanity and vulgarity. And they say, words are arbitrary constructs of man. What's the difference? What difference does it make anyway? Lo yachel dvaro, dibur creates a davar. It makes a difference. It wires our brain. If you call it a deadline versus a due date, it makes a difference. Do you call it a retreat or do you call it a conference? A retreat sounds like you're going backwards. You're regressing. You're surrendering. The Rebbe didn't like it. The Rebbe didn't like undertaking projects. Undertake connotes half-heartedness. Under is like underneath. He didn't say you undertake a project. He didn't describe geographical places or people as far away. The Rebbe, who had such an impact on Kirov, refused to call it outreach. Outreach suggests you're far and I'm close and I'm bringing you to where I am. When the Rebbe was asked for an endorsement on a hospital, he said on one condition. It's not called a Beit Cholim, a place for sick people. It has to be called a Beit Rifuah, a place for healing and for healthy people. And the examples could go on and on. I'll give you one more. We know that there are four levels of existence. You have the domain, and then you have the tzomeach, the chai, and the person, the medaber. First of all, notice that the highest level person is the medaber. The domain, we would normally translate. In fact, when one of the great rabbis was translating Tanya into English, he translated the word domain, as it's classically translated, as inanimate. And the Rebbe corrected him and refused to publish the translation that way. It said not inanimate, because inanimate implies there's no connection to God, there's no spiritual flow, there's no energy in it. Everything in existence, according to the Tanya, is influenced, informed, inspired, only exists because there is a flow of energy from Hashem. So he crossed out the word inanimate and changed it to the word silent. The domei misan, the table and the chair, of course, are not inanimate. They're animated by Hashem, but it's a silent animation. We don't perceive it, as opposed to the tzomeach, the vegetative world, and the chai, the animal kingdom. And the highest level is, not coincidentally, the human being is described as the medaber. Lo yachel dvaro dibur. What differentiates us, what distinguishes us, what elevates us, what reflects us is dvaro dibur, is our language. The words we use, the dibur creates the davar, creates the reality of what we have. And the list of examples could go on and on that the Rebbe was careful. Lo yachel dvaro, do not waste your words. Okay, let's go weiter. So this whole first section is about that, taking our words seriously. Every year I share the Rav's insight. Kol Nidrei night, Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year. And what does it begin with? Kol Nidrei. Kol Nidrei? Is there a more anticlimactic moment in the world than getting on all white, mouthwash, getting ready to fast 25 hours, taking on the persona of angels, coming together? And what is our first act? Not to declare Shema, V'ahavta L'reicha Kamocha, not to talk about holiness and sanctity. What do? The very first thing to greet and welcome Yom Kippur? Kol Nidrei. Let us repeat three times this legalistic liturgy of annulling our vows. Is there anything more anticlimactic? Is there anything more lacking in spirituality or excitement or energy to begin the holiest day of the year? And Rabbi Soloveitchik said, you know why begin Kol Nidrei night? Because you're about to undertake the process of repentance for 25 hours. You need to know that your words matter. They mean something. When you took on this pledge and promised to be an observant Jew, whether explicitly or implicitly you were born into it, the promises you made to relate to others, to be good to others, kind to others, to follow through with others, we begin Yom Kippur by reviewing and reminding ourselves of the value of our words, that they matter, that they must mean something, that lo yachel dvaro. And we have the whole detailed section here, which I wish we had time to go through, so many insights on, about Nedarim and how they're annulled. husbands and fathers and beisdins, and what if you violated the spirit of your vow, even though you didn't violate technically the actual law of your vow. Nevertheless, Vashem Yislach La, you still need repentance and atonement from Hashem, and why that is, but we don't have time. Page 902, because we got two parshas today, Matos and Masai. We got a lot to get through. Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, page 902 in the Art Scroll Stone Chumash. The next section, Vayidaber Hashem HaMoshe Le'emor, Nekom Nikmas B'nei Yisrael, Me'is HaMidyanim Achar Te'asef El Amecha. Take revenge against the people. The Jewish people should take revenge against whom? The Midyanim. Why? Achar te'asef el amecha. Afterwards, you will be gathered to your people. Moshe Rabbeinu has given this last instruction. It's time to take revenge. The Jewish people don't get angry. We get even. We do? What happened to the fact that we're not supposed to get even? Lo sikim velo sitor. We're not supposed to take revenge. That too is not for now, the whole Jewish attitude towards revenge. But here we have Nekom Nikmas B'nei Yisrael. In fact, we daven in Avarachamim, Hashem, you should avenge the martyrs of the Jewish people. How do you reconcile this parsha? How do you reconcile that prayer with the prohibition that we're not supposed to be a vengeful people? I'm giving you a lot of things that are not for now. I want to make sure you continue to come back every week and every year for Parshas Matos and Masai. So we take this revenge against the Midian people. What did the Midianite people do to us? They actually were our kryptonite. When Bilam couldn't successfully curse us, they sent a bunch of Moavi Midiani women to us, and they took us down with promiscuity, licentiousness. They attempted us, and we fell for it. And therefore, Moshe is told, "Hey, chaltzu meitchem anashim latzava, gather an army, put together a mighty force." And now you need to avenge God's honor against Midian. Here too, by the way, there's a contradiction. We called it Nikom Nikmas B'nei Yisrael. Whose honor are we avenging? The vengeance, the revenge is for whom? B'nei Yisrael. And now, just two psukim later, three psukim later, Lases Nikmas Hashem B'Midyan. Is it Nikmas B'nei Yisrael? Or is it Nikmas Hashem? Which is it? So those of you who listen to Siddur Snippets, which should be all of you, if you don't, you could listen on podcasts or YU Torah, Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg, every day, or sign up for our WhatsApp groups many times a week for the 6-minute Siddur Snippets. We just covered in Az Yashir, one of the commentaries, one of the psukim in Az Yashir, is that we see that Nikmas Hashem and Nikmas B'nei Yisrael are intertwined. They're one and the same. When you mess with my kids, if you're unkind to my children, if you're cruel to my children, if you mess with my children, you're messing with me. I don't say I'm avenging my children. I say I'm avenging me. My children are me. If you're rude or discourteous, if you're unkind or you're immoral towards my children, I will destroy you. I won't get angry because anger is prohibited, but I will make sure to take care of you. Why? You don't touch my children. That's how Kosh Baruch Hu feels. Avinu Shebeshamayim, he's our father. So the nekama for us is against him. And we reciprocate, we feel the same way. Our whole mission, our whole purpose here on earth is to promote and spread our name. What is our name? It's our family name. It's our family value system. It's who we are and it's who we represent. And if you're going to besmirch, if you're going to violate my family name, you're going to speak that way about my parents, believe me, you will pay a very heavy price. And so the Nikmas Hashem and Nikmas Bnei Yisrael are inherently and intrinsically intertwined. They're one and the same. Our whole mission and existence here on earth is to be Mar B'Kvod Shemayim, to advance the honor of Hashem. And Hashem has a very special relationship with us. He is Avinu Shebashamayim. We are Banim Atem Hashem. We are His children. And therefore, He brings the attitude that if you mess with my children, you're messing with me. And we bring the attitude that if you mess with who we are and what we represent, Hashem, then you're messing with us. So we therefore go against Midian. We recruit members for the army to go to war against the people of Midian. Moshe sends them out. And who's going to lead us? Who do we know is the most courageous warrior who doesn't wait, doesn't hesitate? He is brave, tenacious, resilient, runs headlong into battle, who has proven himself very recently. We are led by Pinchas ben Elazar HaKohen Latzava, Uklei Kodesh Chatzotro Satru Biado. We've got our instruments, we've got our weapons, we are ready to go. Time to take on Midian, to wipe them out, to prove to not only Midian, but to the world, you don't mess with Klal Yisrael, and you don't mess with Hashem. So I'll tell you, I saw a very interesting question, and I heard this question from a 7.5-year-old little boy. I was learning Parsha Sunday with my son Shai, and we were learning about the fact that the Jewish people are going to go to war and battle with Midian. And he said to me a question I never thought of. He said, "Abba, Moshe went to war with his father-in-law?" I had to think for a moment. Yisro was going Midian. So in his mind, associating Yisro as being a leader of Midian, he said to himself, "What do you mean? Moshe went to war against his own father-in-law, against Yisro. So it's beautiful. He still thinks at that age that sons-in-law and fathers-in-law would never go to war. Baruch Hashem, they never should go to war. They should get along. I get along and love my father-in-law like my father, and I love my sons-in-law like my sons. So, but Moshe would go to war with Yisro. So I told him, according to many opinions, though it's a debate, Yisro converted, he joined the Jewish people. But he said to me, still, Yisro was a leader. He came from Midian. Wouldn't it be hard for Moshe to lead a battle and a war against the very people that his father-in-law, that his wife grew up in Midian. This is her hometown. And now he's leading battle? I thought that was a fascinating question. Sometimes out of the mouths of babes, they bring an innocent perspective when they're learning the Parsha for the first time or for the first few times. They bring a perspective we often don't. So the Torah here tells us what happens. They go to battle. They go to battle. And what do they have to do when they go to battle? Moshe rebukes the officers, he gets them all ready, and when they go to battle, they, Lamed Aleph Chaf Aleph, Lamed Aleph Chaf Aleph, they come back from battle. They're successful, they triumph, Hashem is behind them, they are avenging his honor and our own. So what happens? Elazar HaKohen, Aaron's son, tells those who are returning from war, Zos Chukas HaTorah, Shetiv Hashem Es Moshe. What did they conquer at war? They came back with, you know, every man knows when he goes on a business trip, he better come back with something for his wife. So they go to battle, business trip, that's their job, and they better come back with something with their wife. So there are no silver stores, and there was no Godiva chocolate in Midian they could come back with. What do they come back with? The spoils, the booty, the loot of the war. And what is the best spoils, booty, and loot? Honey, I got you a new Pyrex dish. I brought you a new frying pan. I got you a new set of cutlery. I got you a new set of... They came back with all the kitchen appliances and utensils. What's the problem? Midian didn't keep kosher. So here is where the Torah inserts the laws of Haudah Kasher. They triumph against Midian. They bring back these utensils. And now it's time to kasher. But I want to draw your attention first to a very interesting anomaly. When Elazar talks to the people, he talks to the people who are El Anshei HaTzava Mamperek Lamed Aleph, chapter 31, verse 21, Pasuk Chav Aleph, page 906 in the Art Scroll Stone Chumash. Vayomer Elazar HaKohen El Anshei HaTzava Ha Ba'im LaMilchama. Haba'im la'milchama. What do you mean, haba'im la'milchama? What should it say? Haba'im min ha'milchama. They're not haba'im li'milchama. They're not coming, going to war. They're coming from war. It should be a mem, from war, not a lamed, li, to war. They're coming from war, not going to war. What's going on? I saw the Satmar Rebbe, Rabbi Yoilish, asked this question, and also in the Seder Sfarim that nobody looks at that you got for your bar mitzvah, you know, the thin little white Mayana Shel Torah. It's great stuff. Take it off the shelf, dust it off. Every person, doesn't matter how many years since your bar mitzvah, you should be looking at the Mayana Shel Torah. There's great stuff in there. I don't mean to denigrate the Mayana Shel Torah. Maybe people look at it religiously. It makes a wonderful gift. Everybody should study it closely. So in both places, they ask the same question. In both places, they give the same answer. The Mayana Shel Torah and Rabbi Yoilish and the Satmar Rebbe, they say the same thing. Why does it say Haba'im min ha-limilchama, not min ha-milchama? They say the following. I'll read it to you from the Mayana Shel Torah. B'sefer Chovos Halvavos Matzin Ma'aseh B'Chasad Echad Shira Pam Chabur Shabnei Adam Chosr Mistem Achama Smechem Va'alizim Va'aturei Zar Nitzachom. The Sefer Chovos Halvavos Rabachi Ibn Pekuda gives the example, the mashal, that he once encountered a brigade, a unit in the army, and they were coming back from a battle. They were coming back from a war, and they were so jolly and joyous and happy and toasting l'chaim to one another because they had been successful. So Amar Lahem, he says to them, Atam nitzachtem b'melchama ketana u'mutas erach v'ilu ka'es tzfuy lachem melchama gedola pikama halohi melchemes hayetzer. You're so joyous because you think you're coming back from a war. You think you won and it's over and it's time to celebrate. My dear friends in the brigade and the unit and the army, you've won the small war, but you're coming back to fight what is the much bigger and more daunting war. And that is the war with the Yetzer Hara. Your own success is going to breed arrogance. Your own success is going to breed ego. Your own success in that smaller war is going to make you someone difficult to live with. You're going to become this person who micromanage and forces yourself on others. So often you see this is hard. Officers, soldiers, they come home from war, aside from the PTSD that they bring back. But sometimes that warrior, that sense of might, that power, that adrenaline release, the sense of hero syndrome of coming back can make it hard to re-enter and hard to get along with others. And so he gives this mashal. You're coming back from the smaller war, but know that you're about to fight what is the bigger war. You're coming back from defeating Midian, but you need to know you're about to engage. Before you let your guard down, before you start stop fighting and battling, you need to know you've got another fight to fight. And what is the antidote to arrogance? You need to purge. Arrogance is fire. You're on fire with an ego. How do you extinguish it? How do you replace it? How do you purge it? With fire. That's the mitzvah of Hagalas and Libun Kalim. The mitzvah of kashering. Kibolo kachpolto, the way that you absorbed is the way that you have to purge. So if you absorbed arrogance and ego with war, with fire, then you get it out with fire. And that's why that is the law that it's given. And he says here in the Mayana Shal Torah, Rabbi Yodesh doesn't include this, this answers a question of the Ramban. The Ramban wonders here on our parsha the following question. The Ramban says, is this the first battle? Is this the first war the Jewish people have faced? Is this the first time the husbands are coming home from a business trip and they had to chop something to give to their wives, so they took the kitchen utensils and appliances? No. Where else did they fight? The Ramban says, we defeated Sichon Va'og. So we already defeated Sichon and Og, and we came home with frying pans and cutlery and crystal and all kinds of wonderful new things for our dining room table and our kitchen. So why weren't these laws given then? Why weren't these laws given then? Why didn't we take the spoils then? So he says, because Mechemes Sichon v'Og hishtatfu kol b'nei Yisrael, v'lohi eifo makom l'gai v'eikav ha'nitzachon. Because when it came to Sichon and Og, all the Jewish people participated in that war. We all went. So no one came back feeling superior to anyone else. No one came back feeling more triumphant and therefore more arrogant over anyone else. Of a Mechem is Midian, Hishtatvu Rak Shnei Masar Elv Bnei Yisrael. This only 12,000 participated in. And therefore they might have come home and after the parade celebrating their victory, they might have displayed a dose of arrogance. And that's why specifically here, we need to be given these mitzvos. So the Torah tells us, what do you do? You get new utensils. What is the process? What's the procedure? What do you need to do? We've mentioned some of these before, but we're going to expand on them now. So first, Torah says this, the Torah here lists all kinds of metals. All these metals, gold and silver and copper, iron, tin and lead, everything that comes in fire, we have a principle, kibolo kach polto, the way something absorbs taste is the way it purges taste. Those who learned Smichas Chavar with me last year, we went through these laws in depth. Many took the test and passed it. Means that a barbecue, great, a frying pan, something where heat is the medium to impart taste, heat is the medium to take the taste out, to purge the taste. Where a liquid medium, where a liquid is what imparted the taste, then hagala, we boil water, we immerse it in boiling water in order to extract the taste. The way it goes in is the way it comes out. However, the Torah says something else you have to do. B'mei nidah yischata. What do you have to do with new kalim? If you get a new utensil that you acquire from a non-Jew, that's made by a non-Jew, what do you have to do with it? You have to immerse it in the mikvah. The kalim mikvah, please, got a little bit more rain, and our kalim mikvah will reopen. We're just waiting for a little bit more rain. But in a lake, in a river, it has to meet certain criteria to be a ma'ayan, a mikvah. You have to immerse that new utensil before you can use it. Why? Where does this obscure, somewhat bizarre halacha come from? I understand people immerse, and they purify, and they elevate through the experience of immersion. But my utensils, my pots, my pans, my forks, my knives, that really matters? Why? So the Me'iri in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, the Mishnah Avodah Zarah, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah is where we have these laws. And the Me'iri there writes the following. That what is the experience of tefillah? Anytime we put something in a mikvah, we are transforming, we're elevating, we're giving it a sense of holiness. We're taking it kind of like lo yachel dvaro. Our speech can be chulin, it can be profane, mundane, or the opposite, the inverse, it can be holy. Similarly, everything material, physical in our world, our very kalim, our utensils, can be used in a secular, profane, mundane way, or they can be instruments, they can be tools of holiness if I transform them. The Pnine Halacha, Rabbi Eliezer Malamed, the Rosh Hashiva and the Rav of Har Bracha, says the following in a Sefer Pnine Halacha. It says, Yesh kan inyan acher legamrei, hanogel musaka amuksha kedusha sa'achila. Achilasa sheYehudi tricholiyos shona meachilas hagoi. Lo stam achila leman tzipa kataiva. Ela achila ruchnis yosek kedei lisha of kochos lasias masim tovim. Do you know why we have this whole halacha of tfilas kelim? When you learn this, it'll change the way that you see tovel and kelim. The whole institution of tfilas kelim is to ingrain and engender within us a different attitude towards the act of eating. That which the rest of the world sees as profane, mundane, animalistic, necessary, we see as an opportunity and invitation to holiness. We don't eat like a pig, we don't eat like an animal, we don't fress. Rather, we eat with sanctity, with holiness. We eat only with that which is kosher. We make a bracha before and after that which we eat. We invite others to eat with us. We share what we have with others. The food itself becomes the ability. Kiddushas ha'achila, the holiness of eating, we use it in order to gain a holiness. The holiness of eating. The word lechem and milchama are from the same root. Because bread, there's a battle every time we eat. Are we going to do it in a mundane, profane way? Or are we going to eat in a way which elevates us, which helps us achieve holiness? Do we live to eat? Do we eat to live? Do we eat the same way as somebody who doesn't have Torah in their life? Do we eat in the same way that someone who's not an Ever Hashem, a Yirei Hashem? Or is somebody distinguished in their eating? What they eat and how they eat, how much they eat, how often they eat, why they eat, with whom they eat. Everything about our eating can say so much about us. Do we eat like everyone else? Or is our very act of eating something which reflects a yearning and an aspiration, an ambition for greater holiness? And therefore, tefillas kelim, just like the person who's impure becomes pure by going in the mikvah, we take our utensils and we put them in the mikvah. And when we put them in the mikvah, we essentially affirm our intention that these utensils are meant to be instruments of, not of profanity, not of something secular or mundane, but they are instruments of holiness. We transform them. We put them in the mikveh and they come out. In the same way that a human being who goes in the mikveh is able to reinvent themselves, is able to start again, is able to achieve a holiness and a sanctity, so too our very utensils achieve that and have that goal and have that purpose. Rav Hirsch here in our parsha also says something very similar and fascinating. The Torah, when it lists the utensils, the material, the ingredient of utensils that have to go in the mikveh, the Torah gave five types of metal. But metal is not the only biblical commandment. Many people don't realize this. Glass is also biblically obligated to go to the mikvah. It's just not listed in the Torah. We extrapolate from metal because just like metal can be broken down, melted, and reconstituted, so too the glass is something which is reconstituted. Glass and metal have to go to the mikvah. Earthenware does not. Plastic does not. There are detailed laws of tefillas kelim, which we're not going to go through now. But why does the Torah specifically provide metal as the example? And Rav Hirsch writes the following, Kli mateches miyatzeges shel tono aruchni shel adam al haaretz v'al chumreha. Lo rak tzuras hakli, ela gam hachomer shelo meid al shilton zeh. He says the following, a very beautiful and fascinating insight. He says, the metal represents our control over the world. Because nobody ever finds or mines metal in the shape of a fork or a spoon or a pot or a pan. When you see metal in the form of a utensil, it means that man exerted our creativity, our dominion, man exerted our innovation on it, that we created that utensil. So man is able to take that hard material and we're able to shape it into something. We take the material world and we shape it into something that has a purpose and has meaning and has a goal. And therefore, says Rav Hirsch, what is it for? For the very act of eating, which is an animal act, we take a utensil which man shaped to have meaning and purpose, to tell us that our eating should have meaning and purpose. We don't fress and we don't eat to satisfy some carnal animal urge, but we eat in order to elevate, in order to transform. Such a beautiful insight. So specifically, metal was given as the example. Why? Because metal is something that we manipulate. Metal we mold, we form, we shape, and that is the attitude, the mentality that we're supposed to have to our entire lives, is to mold and shape and form our lives into meaning and purpose, into instruments and utensils to make a difference and to be a difference in our lives and in the lives of others, and that gives a whole new meaning. Tefillas kelim is not just, you got to load the trunk, the newlyweds, all the gifts, you got to peel off the stickers and the sticky glue, you got to wait online and the garbage is already overflowing and the water is disgustingly yucky and you drop the fork that fell out of the basket and how are you going to recover it? And tefillas kelim should not be some burdensome, torturous experience. It is such a beautiful, elevating, when you understand it in the context of the Meiri, the Pnei Halacha, Rav Hirsch, it is such a beautiful, elevating experience of tefillas kelim. Who doesn't want to run to the kelim mikvah right now and tovel something and make the statement that our eating, the utensil, the instrument, the molding, the shaping of our lives is entirely different than those who eat for other kinds of purposes. We said that everything that goes in fire, anything that absorbed the taste in fire, you have to purge it with fire. So I'll tell you, because we have to say in Imre Chaim, the Vishnitzer Rebbe, says the Imre Chaim, the holy Vishnitzer, called Dover, Ashayevo Be'esh, Taviro Be'esh, anything that became, that contracted taste through fire, you purge it with fire. Called Dover, Shenigram, Ide Esh, Vachamimus, Ayetzer, Habor, Bekir, Bechem, Taviro, also Be'esh, Kodesh, Vachamimus, Vislavus, Lemitzvos, Masim Tovim, Vetora Utfila. Hevla, Mapik Hevla, Kabolo Kachpolto. If you had such fire, enthusiasm, passion, you ran to the internet to watch that thing. You ran to the magazine. You ran to give that gossip, that Lashon Hara. You ran to cut corners in your tax returns. You ran to whatever the sense of fire that drove you to do the wrong thing is the same level of fire that you need to employ in order to pursue and chase doing the right thing. Kabbalah kach polto, kol davar she'eva v'eish. Whatever you did with fire, then you need to get it out also equally with the pursuit, with a sense of fire. Okay, Lamed Beis Hey, let's keep moving. We have barely begun, and there's so much more to say. Lamed Beis, we have the story of the Mekneh Rav, Ha'ilavnei Gad, Ha'ilavnei Ruvain. Two and a half of the tribes are going to take up residence east of the Yarden. And they come, B'nei Ruvain, B'nei Gad, and half of Menashe, and they say, we don't want to live with everybody else. We're not ready to make Aliyah, because our business is east of the Yarden. Mekneh Rav, we've got a lot of livestock, and therefore, it's much more convenient. It's much more profitable for our business to, in fact, not live in Israel proper, but to live east of the Yarden. So Reuven and Gad put forth this request. Mekneh Rav ha'levnei Gad, levnei Reuven ve'levnei Gad, atzum me'od. They had a lot. And Moshe's reaction is, ha'achicham yavo la'milchama v'atem teshvu po. Are you kidding me? Everyone else should risk their children's lives, fight on the front line, and you're going to sit conveniently and comfortably under your palm trees because this is where your business, this is where it's profitable, this is where it's more comfortable. No, you got to get over here. You'll join us and fight. And where we have the institution of Tanai, of condition in business, is learned from this section because Moshe gives them a condition. You come and you fight, then no problem, you could take up residence there. But you're not going to let other people. What bothered Moshe most is not that Reuven and Gad were not Zionistic, that they were willing to live outside of Israel. That's not what bothered him. What bothered him was that they were not Nose Ba'olam Chavero. Your brothers should risk their lives. The rest of the community should be on the front line and you're sitting comfortably and conveniently. This is a message for diaspora Jewry that even, you know, we're all obligated to send our sons into the army. And make no mistake, the IDF is protecting Jews all around the world and us wherever we may live. And if we have a valid reason not to make Aliyah yet, we don't have a valid reason not to be struggling with Aliyah, but none of us have an excuse not to be supporting the IDF in whatever which way. Our soldiers who are risking their lives and fighting the front line. I'm not suggesting all of our children need to go and volunteer, but all of us need to reach into our pockets, need to do what we can. That is part of the message of this, a big part of the message of this story. Moshe gives them a shtickle musser because they began and they said, we'll build pens for our flock. Oh yeah, we'll also build homes and schools for our children, and we want to settle here. And Moshe says, yeah, you'll take care of your children, and then you'll take care of their property. So he's giving them a little bit of a musser, that what needs to come first, the priority in your life, needs to not be your things, but needs to be your people, needs to be your relationship, needs to be your family, needs to be your children. There's someone else in Chumash described as having Mekneh Rav, but doesn't get that criticism. Moshe here gives musser, gives tochacha. There's someone else in Chumash who's described as having Mekneh Rav, lots of livestock, wealthy, and yet they're not criticized. Namely, Avram Avinu. The Avram kaved ma'od ba Mekneh bekesev uva zahav. Avram had a lot of livestock, a lot of gold, and a lot of silver. And yet, there's no criticism. Hashem doesn't seem disappointed in Avram. So the Sefer Nachlas Tzvi explains that with Avram, it first mentions his name and then Mekneh. Why? This is such a powerful lesson. It says, the Avram kaved ma'od ba Mekneh. He was Avram. Avram the Eved Hashem. Avram the Ivri. Avram the person. Oh, he also happened to be very wealthy. He also happened to have a lot of things. But that didn't define him. It wasn't who he was. It wasn't intertwined and wrapped up with his very identity. However, when it came to Reuven and Gad, Umekneh Rav hayalav gnei Gad ulavnei Reuven. You know who they were known by? They had the Mercedes, the Tesla, they lived in the mansion, the private plane, the yacht. They wore the, I don't even know the names, the Ferragamo or the whatever. They were defined by. It was wrapped up with their identity. It's who they were. So Avram Avinu, you're allowed to have and you're allowed to enjoy. Not only is there nothing wrong, there's something beautiful with having all of that. It can never define you. You can never confuse it with who you are or what your life is about. So first he was an Avram, defined by his values, his ideals, his personality, his relationships with him, with his family, with others, with Hashem. And only after that are we told that he also happened to have lots of things. Where in contrast, Reuven and Gad had lots of things. And then, yeah, that's what defined them. That is, in fact, who they were. Pasuk, Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk, Hey. So, my daughter, my oldest daughter, Racheli, once suggested this pshat at our Shabbos table, and then this year I saw it in the Chiddush Arim. So I have to tell her that she was mechaving to a Chiddush Arim. What does the Chiddush Arim say? The Chiddush Arim says, why did they want to go east of the Yarden? They had no Zionistic leanings. They didn't connect to the rest of Klal Yisrael. Was it simply driven by the vort we just said, that they prioritized their things ahead of their people? Why is it that they wanted to go east of the Yarden? So the Chiddush Arim says a beautiful vort. You know why they wanted to do it? Not because they lacked Nosei Ba'ol, because they had an incredible Nosei Ba'ol. Not because they didn't care about their fellow Jew, because they cared incredibly about their fellow Jew. And who was their fellow Jew they cared so much about? Was none other than Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe desperately wanted to get into Israel. And no matter how many times he asked and how many times he requested, Hashem said, I'm so sorry, but the answer is no. So Reuven and Gad hatched this incredible scheme. They said, you know, if we take up residence east of the Yarden and we expand the border a little bit that way, then Moshe, you will in fact have been in the greater Israel. Maybe not Israel proper, but you will have been and visited in the greater Israel. So therefore they requested east of the Yarden, says the Chiddush Arim, so that Moshe Rabbeinu himself would be able to be in and part of the greater Israel. And in that way, it's not a failure of being Nosei Ba'olam Chavero, it's an expression of being Nosei Ba'olam Chavero. That's why they requested it. And then we have the end of the parasha, which tells us, Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Chav Beis, that you better follow through on your word. We made this condition. You're going to join us to conquer the land, and then you can go back and take up residence where you want, east of the Yarden. And why do you have to do this? You need to be clean. You need to be naki. You need to be clean in the eyes of others and in the eyes of Hashem. You need to be clean in the eyes of others and in the eyes of Hashem. Rabbi Soloveitchik in the Rav Chumash points out that the prohibition of Maris Ayin involves avoiding doing things that raise suspicion that you're violating halacha. He quotes here the Ramah that, you know, the Ramah says they used to produce milk from almonds. People wanted a pot of coffee, so they had almond milk. So the Shulchan Aruch, the Ramah quotes that if you're drinking almond milk after you had meat, you need to have almonds on the table next to the milk so people will know. Right, when non-dairy creamer first came out, Hechsherim required at a simcha that you actually had the container of the non-dairy creamer or some sign that it's non-dairy creamer, lest it be Maris Ayin, you just served a fleshik suda, and now you're putting out milk, so you had to have the bottle, you had to have the carton of non-dairy creamer. It's halacha in Shulchan Aruch because of Maris Ayin. Maris Ayin, why do we have an institution of Maris Ayin? What do I care what people think? If I go into Burger King to get a Diet Coke or to use the bathroom, what do I need to be concerned with someone thinking about why I'm there? If I'm drinking what I know to be almond milk, non-dairy creamer, what do I care that someone thinks that I just am having milk right after I have meat? Who cares? As long as I do the right thing, don't I have to answer to myself? Don't I have to be able to look in the mirror? Don't I have to be able to sleep at night? Why do I care what other people think? This is the Torah's reason. Says the Rav, this is the source of Maris Ayin. V'yisim nekiyim me'ashem u'mi'yisrael. You need to be naki me'ashem u'mi'yisrael. We do care. We do care what other people think. And here he says there's a machloket between the Ramah and the Maharshal and the two reasons of Maris Ayin. According to one, Maris Ayin is a prohibition of lifnei iver. Because if someone sees me coming out of Burger King, they don't know I had a Diet Coke or used the bathroom. They think, I guess Burger King went under the ORB. If somebody sees me drinking milk in my coffee after having meat, they don't know it's almond milk. They think, I guess there's a new kula, coronavirus kula. Must be during coronavirus, you're allowed to have dairy right after meat. So the first understanding of the prohibition of Maris Ayin is it's a function of lifnei iver. You're putting a stumbling block in front of somebody else. They're going to misinterpret and not know what you've done, and they're going to extrapolate the wrong conclusion, and they themselves are going to violate law. However, that's the Maharshal. However, the Ramah understands Marasayin differently. Marasayin is not a fear that I'm going to put a stumbling block in front of you. Marasayin is, I'm not allowed to speak Lashon Hara about myself. Just like I can't gossip or misrepresent or distort things about you, I also can't do so about myself. So to give you an impression about me that's not true is a violation of of Lashon Hara about myself. Visim Nikiyim. Visim Nikiyim. You have to be pure. You have to be holy. You have to represent truth. You have to represent yourself very, very well. Rav Asher Weiss quotes a third reason. Rav Asher Weiss says, Visim Nikiyim Hashem Ami Yisrael. He quotes an incredible Chassam Sefer. The Chassam Sofer in Chuvos, Chelik Vav, Simen Nun Tes, the Chassam Sofer says the following. Da, Banai V'Talmid, I know my children are my students. This is the Chassam Sofer of Moshe Sofer of Pressburg. And he says the following. No, my precious children and students. Ki kol yamai ha'isi mitztair ala mikra azev yisim nikim Hashem Yisrael. The Chassam Sofer says, I'm not worried about keeping kosher. And I'm not worried about how I did when it came to Lashon Hara. And I'm not worried and I'm not anxious about my observance of other areas of halacha. You know what keeps me up at night, says the Chassam Sofer? You know what worries me? Whether I fulfilled this mitzvah, v'isim nikiyim me'ashem am Yisrael. Have I been above reproach? Have I been beyond criticism? Have I followed through? He says, you know, it's easier to be naki from Hashem than it is to be naki from other people. Why? Because Hashem always knows the truth. Hashem knows our motivation. Hashem knows our behavior. Hashem knows everything. So to be naki from Hashem, you can't hide anything from it anyway. So says the Chassam Sofer, which part of this mandate is harder? Being naki from Hashem or being naki from other people, Yisrael? It's harder to be naki from people. It's harder to be naki from people. Don't circumvent or skirt the system. Don't do shtick. Don't get away with shtick. Person has to be naki me'ashem u'mi'yisrael. Do the right thing and be the right thing. When people are looking, when they're not looking, naki. Person should be naki. So wonders, and he goes on and on. He says, ani herhesi kama pa'amim, says the Chassam Sofer, I've wondered many times, im efshar shakim adam ba'olam mikra ze al mitchonuso. I wonder whether anyone has ever truly fulfilled this mitzvah. Has anyone ever truly fulfilled this mandate? V'isim nikiyim me'ashem u'mi'yisrael. Is anyone above reproach? Is anyone above criticism? Is anyone above suspicion? Is anyone able to carry and conduct themselves at that level? So Rav Asher unpacks this Chassam Sofer and tries to get to the bottom line. We don't have time to go in depth into this essay, but he says, what's at the core of this mitzvah? He says, Harilan misugyezu dechol davar sheyesh bo maris ayin or chashada, yesh bo chilal Hashem. It's not a function of lifnei iver, and it's not a function of lashon hara. You know what the prohibition is of maris ayin? It's a prohibition of chilal Hashem. We are put here to live a certain life and carry ourselves in a certain way. And if we conduct ourselves in a way that people can be suspicious, then we've created Chilul Hashem. So at the core of this mitzvah, the Chassam Sofer wonders whether anyone has ever kept in all of time is the potential problem of having made a Chilul Hashem. Okay, a lot more to talk about. Let's move over to Parshas Maaseh. We got to give some love to Parshas Maaseh. Parshas Maaseh, page 9:18 in the Ohr Scroll Stone, Chumash Perek Lamed Gimel, chapter 33. Eila Maaseh ben Yisrael sheyatzu me'aretz Mitzrayim letziv osam biyad Moshe ba'aron. Let's review everywhere we've been. It's time now to go through all the stops along the journey. Let's go all the journey. The Magen Avraham writes in the commentary in Shulchan Aruch, the Magen Avraham says that this is so important to review the journey that it's usher to break it up. The aliyah that includes all the stops of the journey, we have the custom, we don't break up that aliyah. It makes for a very long first aliyah of Parshas Maaseh. That's how important it is to read this and to read it all as one unit. What is so important about it? What's going on here? Says Rashi, Lama nechtivu hamasa asalalu. Why are we reviewing all the places I've been? Imagine at the end of someone's life. Well, we lived here and we lived there. We took a vacation there. We stopped here. I worked at that company. We went here. We went here. Okay, oh, that's nice. Why are you taking our time now with it? I was there with you. I remember. I read the book. I read it all. I lived it all. Says the Rashi, Lihodia Chasadov Shamakom. It's telling us HaKadosh Baruch Hu's incredible loving kindness. Rashi says the main purpose that we're delineating all of these places that we're reviewing is to consider the first 14 journeys took place before the Meraglim, first 16 months. 8 happened in the back end after the 39th year. So Even though the Jews were condemned to 40 years in the desert, and we thought that we were packing and unpacking all the time, Rashi tells us the first pshat is Hashem's incredible kindness that we stayed in one location in Kadesh for 20 years. We were not, in fact, such wandering nomads. Hashem was so kind to us that He structured things in such a way that we were not wandering that often, and that's why we're reviewing this, in order to see Hashem's chesed, in order to see and feel His loving kindness. Rashi has a second pshat. Namely, Va'od. Hotzi misham ches maso shay lacher misses Aaron, and so misona, but of the Chamadash, but the Mashal Melech, shay a beno chola valichal makam rachel grifoso. It's a mashal, a person, God forbid, had a sick child, and you traveled far in order to try to treat this child. Kemach chos from his chalav of Monaco maso. On the way back of successful treatment, you start to, oh, we stayed in this hotel, and we had a layover in this airport, and then we went over here. Remember the Toblerone bar I bought you when we passed through Switzerland? Amalo kan yashanu kanu karnu kan chashas rashecha. These were all the places we stopped. These are all part of the process of our journey. This reminds us about where we came from. What is really going on over here? So I just want to share a couple of insights with you. The Sforno says, you know what's going on over here? Let's go right back to the medieval sources, the Mefarshim. The Sforno says, you know what's going on over here? And as soon as I find the Sforno, I will read it to you. Where did he go? Rav Avadya Sforno. There it is. Eila Masa'ayim Lamotza'ayim. It says, these are the Masa'ayim. These are the journeys, the goings out, and the coming in. And we reverse this language, and we change this language. And which is it? Is it the going out or the coming in? Is it the journey or the standing still? And says the Sforno, Lefamim kara hepechzeh. We keep switching it back and forth. Which is it? Because of Gamkin Inyan Hamasa, Shahya Lotzes Mamakam al Makam, Beliak Damas Yedia, Shahya Zakasha Ma'od, Uvachoza lo Nimnu, Vachain Nechta Becholacha Mehem, Vaisumi Makam Ploni, Vachanum Makam Ploni, Kamasa Vachania Hayakol Echad Mehem Kasha. Sometimes the going out was difficult. Sometimes the coming in was difficult. The Sforno says, you know, we have journeys and we have departures. In life, sometimes you leave in order to go, and sometimes you go because you need to leave. Sometimes there's a destination you're going to, so it's time to leave. And sometimes you need to get out of here, so it's time to go, and you don't even know where the destination is. And says the Sforno, both are hinted to. The Jewish people on their journey, and the Sifrei Kabbalah, all the Hasidic Rebbes talk about, that all these stops and all these journeys reflect and represent what each of us have, what every Jew has in our life. Our lives are made up of journeys, of travels, of sojourns. And sometimes we get up and we go because we need to leave. It was time to leave Eastern Europe in the 20th century. Some think it's time to leave North America, America now. Sometimes you get up and you need to leave because it's time to leave long before you know where you're going. And other times you want to go. So in order to go, you get up and leave. So in either case, the Sforno says, it's represented in these journeys, which really reflect our attitude too in life. The Aruch Chaim HaKadosh has a different interpretation. And the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh says the following. Says the Aruch Chaim, Amar HaKosev Atzmo Tam Iloi Masos Eila Shehim Shal Bnei Yisrael Sheyotim Eretz Mitzrayim V'tzorfu Bekor HaBarzel Shei Eretz Mitzrayim U'vazah Hayinishmosim Ru'uyim Levar Nitzutzei HaKadosha B'chol Makam Asher Yavo'u Shama. It's a very powerful Kabbalistic idea. And the idea is the following. Wherever we go in life and whatever we've been through in life is part of our journey. We could regret it. We could wish it didn't happen. We can reject it. We can try to delete it. But it's part of shaping who we are. Instead, we should embrace it. And we should realize that our mission and our challenge was whatever part of our journey, whatever stops made along the way, was to be able to enable it to transform us. Was to be able to transform it with Kedusha. The Jewish people took out the sparks of holiness. Every place they stopped, they were meant to go there. This is one of the ideas of the exile. Hashem dispersed us across the world to take our Jewish values and ideals and to bring it to every civilization and society in which we were destined to live. It's one of the understandings of why we were spread out in the exile. That's true collectively and nationally, and it's also true independently and individually for each and every one of us. Going through Corona, going through a pandemic, going through a hard time, we're not supposed to live with regret and wishes. We're supposed to live and say, what am I meant to take out of this? How is it meant to make me better or different or transform me? Why is this one of the stops on my journey? Why am I here? And why was I destined to stop here? So just like Klal Yisrael had all these stops and had to review them, so too we go through the same experience. Let's end with one more vote. I want to talk about why is that Admos HaKohen? Why is the person who kills by accident, who's sent into an Ir Miklat, a city of refuge, why are they there until the Kohen? Why is it tied to the Kohen's life, the Kohen Gadol, till the Kohen Gadol dies? What was the Kohen's responsibility to daven for his generation? It's a lot to talk about that, but we don't have time, so let's go to one last thought. Perek Lamed Hei Pasach of Dalad, chapter 35, verse 24. On page 930 in the Art Scroll Stone Chumash, says the Pasach. Perek Lamed Hei Pasach Chav Dalad. Ani Hashem, sorry, wrong Pasach. Lamed Dalad. Lamed Dalad. Page 932. We have these Ari Miklat. Someone murders by accident. We set up the cities of refuge. We have three in Israel and three east of the Yarden. Why do 2.5 tribes need as many cities of refuge as the other 9.5 tribes? You know why, our rabbis tell us? Because the 2.5 tribes prioritize their things. When people prioritize things, they end up having more accidental murders in their midst. And people who don't prioritize things, but prioritize ideas and values, have less accidental murders in their midst. So you needed 3 for 9.5 and 3 for 2.5 tribes east of the Yarden. In any case, the Torah says, do not contaminate the land that you are dwelling on. Says God, why? Because you know who else lives there? It's my house. You're a guest in my house. God says the land is my house. Don't make it dirty. Don't contaminate it. Don't soil it. Says Hashem, because I am Hashem and I dwell and exist among you. Ravolba has a beautiful comment on this. And the Ravolba can be found in his Sefer Ale Shor, page Resh Pei Beis, Sharavi. Ale Shor, page Resh Pei Beis. And he says the following, will end with this insight of Ravolba. He says, Lo v'zu bavad, very appropriate for the 3 weeks, we're longing, the Churban, we want to get back, Eretz Yisrael, Shechina, Geula. Lo v'zu bavad, Eretz Yisrael, in the Shotan Malachim, Gigam la'adam la'nitna. We tend to think that Hashem gave us the whole earth. He said, "V'kivshua, go conquer it." The heavens belong to God, but the earth He gave to us. That's a mistake. If you look at the Sfarno on Parshas Bahar, ki li ha'aretz, the Sfarno writes something amazing. Even though Hashem said, "Hashemayim shemayim l'Hashem v'haaretz nasan livnei adam," I'm keeping the heavens for me, and I've given you the earth, says God, except for one small country, ha'aretz nasan livnei adam, with the exception of Eretz Yisrael. That's still mine. That's still mine. When you go to Boca and to the five towns in Teaneck and Detroit and Chicago and LA and South America and Australia and South Africa, it's your house. That's your space. Haaretz nasan livnei adam, it's yours. But when you come to Eretz Yisrael, it's my house, says the Sfarno. He never gave it to us. He continues to dwell there. Which means that you never really own property in Israel because it really continues to belong to God all along. So what do we have in Israel? We don't actually have ownership in the land. All we have and all we have access to is the peros, the fruit of the land, what it produces. And that's why, are you ready? Halacha l'maisa here. I'm glad you stayed with us. Stay with us one more moment. That's why in the bracha achrona, what do we say? In the bracha me'in shalos, asher ratzisa v'enchata la'avoseinu le'echol mipirya v'lispa mituva. We reference and ask Hashem to take us back to Israel, the good land that He gave us. And why did He give it to us? Le'echol mipirya, to eat of its fruit, v'lispa mituva, and to be satisfied from its goodness. V'ayisod l'nusach zu b'yirmiyahu, and Ravolba points out, we get this from Yirmiyahu and Nechemya. And now he points out the following. There's a machlokas poskim, the Torah quotes a machlokas. In the bracha me'in shalos, do you say v'enochol mipirya v'lispa mituva? Do we include those words or not? And the Bach says about this, the Kus of Od, Nocha Mepriya Ein La Omro. The Bach says about this not to say it, but he says, how could that be? Alo Kedusha Eretz Nishpas Mi Kedusha Eretz Yona. How could you not say it? Hashem lives in the land. What he's saying, and we have to end with this, the Bach says, when you eat the fruit of Israel, you're imbibing Hashem. You're tasting Hashem Himself. And that's why we say, V'nocham mepriya v'nisba mituva. Those are the very words that we're saying. We're imbibing a sense of Hashem. We're eating, we're spirituality, the Shechina itself, the attitude. You drink wine from Israel, it's not just wine, it's from Israel, it has the grapes, it comes with the Shechina of Hashem. It's an altogether different approach and attitude, even to the very way we eat. Wishing everyone a happy, a holy, and a healthy day. Stay tuned tomorrow morning, 10 minutes of meaning at 8:15, Living with the Moon at 8:45. Tomorrow night, Behind the Bima, 9 p.m. If you're watching on YouTube, please subscribe to our channel. Even if you're not, please do so. And everyone have a great, great day.